Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
So this morning we do have a guest speaker, Robin Calcare. He is from Lincoln, Nebraska. I know some of us may have seen him before, been introduced or know him, or have bought a car from him. I know I bought Karen's car from him. He is going to be speaking to us today, and so if Robin would like to make his way up here. And his wife is here. It's Nora? Barbara. Oh. Oh, okay. So I did hear Nora.
You did.
Okay. So I was listening.
Awesome. That's great. Hey, thanks a lot. All right. I'm going to throw my tea up here. Good morning to everybody. And it's really an honor to come to Crete and be with y'all. I've been friends with Brent and Amy probably in the neighborhood of 3 or 4 years. I ended up I shot targets with Brent before I really knew that he was a superstar here in a rock star here in Crete, and he was amazed at how bad of a shot I was. And the legend grows, and so on. But getting to know them has been amazing. I just finished doing the assembly, the Nissan School of Ministry, which Andrea, she's been a part of that and has done, just still doing that. And that's really an exciting thing. And I don't know what happened, but I was like 54, 55, and I went to Israel with James River Assembly down in Springfield. We call Springfield the Mecca of the Assemblies of God, somewhat, and was on a bus with a guy named John Lindell, who's the pastor of that church, and I really respected him because when we didn't have a church home, I kind of listened to his messages all the week, every week, and every week we'd still go to church somewhere, but we felt God released us from the church we were at, and I found that they were going to do this Israel trip. It was the last one he was going to do, you know, and stuff. So I thought, well, maybe I'd tag along, and so I kind of said, God, if you set it up for me to talk to him, because I mean, he's really a great preacher, and you know, he's built this big church on the highway. It looks really successful. He's just a normal guy like us. And just one day out of the blue, he just looked in the back of the bus and said, Robin, why don't you come here and sit with me today? I said, well, that's probably a God thing. And so I went up and sat with him and just told him how it was always in my heart to be a pastor and to love people and to teach and to speak the Bible to people, and I just shared with them my heart, and he looked at me and he said these words. He said, "If you'll prepare yourself, God will prepare a place for you to go." And so I came home. I started going to Nissan School, and golly, here it is 4 years later, and I finished. And in a week, they give me a license to preach, which I don't know what it really means, but to go through that process for the purpose of just being used by God, however he does that. By day, I'm a car dealer. I sell, I think I sell good cars and trucks and affordable vehicles. I met Joe when he was in the car business a lot of years ago and just hung around the car business for about 30 years. And that's what I do by day. So if you came with great expectations, you know, when you go home today, you can tell everybody, well, you know, we didn't have a preacher. We had a car dealer talk to us. So, you know, that would be good. I'm married to my wife, Barbara. If you knew my story, you knew much about me. By the way, I used to bowl. And a couple of those times when the worship was just hitting it right, I thought, yeah. And I realized that I probably had stomped on these floors before. Ones just like it. That kind of makes me feel at home, you know. If you knew my story, you know, I'm a type A personality guy. And I, you know, I'm a father of four. You can see this picture. That's all my, that's my family, my son and my three daughters. And that was last fall when we were marrying off the girl at the top to the guy with no hair. And we have, in that picture, we have 9 grandchildren. We have 10 now. Well, no, actually, there is a baby there. If you see right there, there's a head of it and stuff. And now that little baby has a name. Gosh, help me. I'm not looking at my wife. I'm going to get this. What? Joel. Yeah, I knew it was a prophet, but most car dealers, when they think about prophet, they're thinking about, you know, the gas register. But I won't go through the agony of trying to tell you all the kids' names and birthdays. But I love being a grandparent. It's an awesome thing when you see your own children raising their children for God. You know, and I know that in this room there will be other situations where maybe at this moment, maybe your children maybe aren't that tuned in to God's will. And don't give up, you know, because it's a good thing. In fact, everybody says this, so I'll say it. Is if I would have known how much fun grandparent was, I would have had my grandchildren first. But it didn't work out like that. Yeah, it's really amazing that to be able to come alongside your children and to be a voice that is in agreement with what they believe and you know, to be able to support that. Is just an amazing thing. My children, the tall fellow behind, well, right by Barb there, his name is Sean, and he's a pastor in Lincoln. And this weekend, they're in Tennessee, as his sister was getting married. So they're out of town as pastors, but as parents, you know, they are tuned in, and raising our children is it's a full-time job, and it doesn't really change any, and so on. But the thought, if you'd move the slide, Chris, that'd be fine. I'm going to show you one of my granddaughters. This is Nora, and she is a terrific 2-year-old. Our children were small, and people said this word about terrible twos. I never liked that. You know, we had a little boy in our neighborhood named Tyler. And Tyler was an amazing young man, and everybody called him Terrible Tyler because he was in his two. I didn't do that. I called him Tyler Terrific because I knew that being two was only going to last for about a year. And you can change it again, Chris. That'll be good. And that's Nora again. She's offering Grandpa a banana, I guess. And then one more time. But, you know, all these are stages in young people's lives. And to be a part of that process with my grandchildren is really good. Now, these girls, there's 3 sisters. And they lived in Chicago for the longest time. But a church in Lincoln called them to be pastors. And now they live a 45-second walk from my house. So any of you grandparents out there, you know there's just no chance of me ever peeling my wife away from being a grandma that close, which is really amazing. So that's a little bit about our family. I said, part of that grandparenting thing is that, you know, when the children come and the little ones come and stuff. It's honey, say hello to grandpa. I like that. Tell grandpa thank you. I like that. You know, hug your grandpa. I really like that. You know, these precious little ones, they come. And as we, you know, they eat at our house a lot. We feed our grandchildren and families quite often and stuff. And the thing that I have seen in my children that is just so valuable is just how important it is that they're shaping the young heart to have an attitude of gratitude. And it doesn't happen overnight. I know that some families would come to my car business and stuff, and I tend to, rather than just like business cards and stuff, I have like a lot of different types of pens that I give people, or I have some little flashlights. The kids, I got pens with flashlights on them. I have Zots in my desk. You may know what a Zot is? Yeah, sweet. Always a surprise center. And so on. And I do that, and with the idea that, you know, people are going to remember who you are, but to give them something that's more than what they expected is a good thing. And inevitably, the families that would come, you'd give them, like, their children a flashlight or something, and it was always, to them, it was always, well, tell the man thank you. And you'd say, well, you look down at the children, and you don't want to press it, because I didn't give them something so they'd say thank you. But in the parents' lives, sometimes it's just a pride sort of thing that they'd say, well, tell the man thank you. And it's almost like they want to, you know, grab their child and shape the words out of his mouth. And it doesn't matter to me. But I still see in those parents' lives, they're really developing an attitude of gratitude in their children's lives. Well, when Brent called me and offered me a chance to come to speak to this awesome church in Crete, he said that I could speak on whatever I wanted, and I kind of weighed between Psalm 119, and he said that you would be in the third chapter of Philippians. So it was either Psalm 119 or Philippians, verse 1, and I thought, I think I'll go the easy route out. But in Philippians 3, as the chapter starts, it comes out with a familiar saying that Paul was saying. You see, Paul was like a parent to this church. He was involved with the planting and the nurturing of that church in Philippi. And so when he says in verse 1, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And it says, and it's not a trouble for me to tell you this again, but it's for your safeguard. Paul is speaking this in a parental, I believe, kind of mentality. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. It's a safeguard for you. Father, would you speak in us and through us today the importance of having an attitude of gratitude and the importance of just walking in that today. Lord, we lift up Brent to you and his assignment to speak in the church this morning and to raise up leaders and stuff. And Lord, we pray that in the midst of this time of fasting, that we would not only fast and pray for ourselves, but we would pray for Brent and for Amy and their families. Lord, we know that you're doing something here. Lord, finish that work. Complete that work. Lord God, raise up leaders to continue to do this work in Crete, God. Empower them, Lord. Give us your mission, God, and help us to fulfill that. In Jesus' name, amen. So when Paul is saying this, he is being very parental. He's not just an itinerant preacher or anything like that. He is writing this letter to those in Philippi because they're like his children. We used to have a friend, Gil and Emily they've been my friends probably close to 30 years. And which is amazing. I'm not going to say that about myself. It's amazing to have friends that I've known that long. But we have a mutual friend that anytime you would talk to him and ask him how he's doing, he'd say, I'm happy and blessed. And I thought, well, that was kind of odd. Until I realized a lot of times I didn't feel so blessed and I didn't feel so happy. And when I started to develop that attitude of just how blessed I really am, how I deserved less and got more was a good thing. And so when Paul is saying this, he's not like me. Like a lot of you guys don't know me and stuff. And I hope to get to know you better and stuff like that. But when he's saying this, he's saying it with a great deal of familiarity to these people. Okay? And so when he keeps going back to this and saying, rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, they've heard it before. I'm sure Brent has certain phrases, or there's certain things that when you hear it here at Radiant Springs, you know exactly what he's talking about. I read on the sign I'm supposed to be real, relevant, and Robin? No, what was it? Okay, say it again. Oh, bro, I'll just be Robin. That's scary. Yeah. But when Paul is saying this, he's saying it as someone that you recognize and that you've heard him say it before and before and before. And so when he says something like, it's not trouble for me to say this again, it's for your safeguard. That means something. As we look at this word rejoice, I'm not a Greek scholar. I do have a concordance on my computer. I'm not fasting Facebook for Lent. But anyway, having a concordance for the Greek, it's pretty important we look at this, Chris, is that the word for rejoice is charo, chero, and it means joyful. It means happy or well off. And it's a salutation quite often. And then when it uses it in this form, there's another word that it says it's related to this word charis. Now charis is actually the word for grace. It's used in the New Testament quite often. And so when you, because they're the derivative of each other, as I understand it, when he's saying rejoice, it's not just about rejoicing. It's about rejoicing and being glad for what God's done in your life. It's not, I mean, you know, there's so many words in our English language that, you know, that we use sort of haphazardly, and we kind of always, we think we know what people are talking about, but it can mean a lot of things to a lot of different people. Well, this word rejoice, it takes on the meaning about rejoicing and being glad for the grace that God's given us. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, that it's not trouble for me, but it is a safeguard for you. So Paul, when he is saying this, he's really trying to solidify an attitude of gratitude within the people that are there. I mean, for them to forget where they came from and to not look at what God has given for them. I mean, we are just a social club when that happens in churches. And in the same token, Paul is encouraging them to stay on the message that it's by grace you're saved, not by works. But it's by grace that God has paid the price for us, his church. He's developing in them a real attitude of gratitude. When he goes on, and he goes on in this scripture, that's fine, Chris, and he talks about a safeguard, what this is for the people. Well, the word that they use for safeguard is it's interesting in that it's used one time for safeguard, and the other times it's used as a word of like a certainty of our faith, a certainty, something that's a sureness of our faith. And so when he says it's a safeguard for you, it's not just a safeguard for us. Could be a lot of different things. It could be a floating life preserver for when we go swimming or something like that. But when he says that it's a safeguard, it's the same word that he would use other places in the New Testament that talks about for the certainty of your faith. It's translated three times for certainty and one time for safeguard. So what he's initially really saying to them is that we should just never forget. We should never forget why Jesus came. I see people about my age in here. I see people younger. I see maybe one or two of you might be older. And I've walked as a Christian since 1978. But I was so blessed by the music this morning, because I didn't compare notes or anything like that, but her songs that she sang were all about our brokenness and about what God has done for our brokenness. And that's the thing that we commonly should celebrate as Christians. You see, I remember that day. I remember November 9th, 1978. I remember going to my brother's driveway and saying to myself, you know, it's either, Barb and I had just been married just a few months. And I thought that marrying her, she's an amazing woman and she's done so much to just be a steady influence in my life now. But I remember going to my brother's driveway at the end of my rope in loneliness and an empty soul, and just saying to my brother, said, I don't know whether suicide or divorce is the right answer, but I don't have an answer for life's problems. You see, I thought that being married to her was going to be the thing that really, really tied it all together. Who's here and saying, I know when I finally get married, I'll be happy? Well, you don't have to raise your hand. But that was me. That was me. I just figured, I mean, I was, believe it or not, I was an athlete. Well, sort of an athlete. And, you know, I'd played baseball, softball. I'd done the snow skiing. I'd scuba dived. I did all the stuff. And yet there was nothing in it that was ever the right size to fill my soul, to fill the emptiness of what I had. I was broken, and now the one thing that I thought was going to finally tie it all together, being married to a great wife, I was at the end of my rope. And I remember sharing that with my brother that night and just saying, you know, I don't know where to turn. I don't know where to go. And he said these words. He said, Marilyn and I, that's my sister-in-law, have always had Jesus to turn to. And that we have disagreements, but he always seems to have the answer for what we need. And so that night, in a very vanilla sort of way, I prayed a prayer something like this. It was, God, if you really love me the way that my brother says you love me, then I just surrender my heart and my life. You see, I've visited Golgotha. I visited the place where his blood was shed for me. Romans says, at just the right time, when I was at my weakest point, that Jesus died for me. I was there. I remember. I remember that. That's fine. Yeah. And so I remember that day. I remember being at the end of my rope and finding that there was a God who loved me in such a in such a remarkable way, in such a tangible way, that Jesus gave his life. I mean, he's a real guy, and he walked these streets, and he lived a perfect life. He was a lamb, a perfect lamb without spot or wrinkle, and he gave his life for me so that I might have a relationship with him. And so many times I want to go out in the world, and I want to put on my best face. By the way, they told me, don't get too dressed up because you'll feel out of place. I'm so glad that I came to this place. This is awesome. But you know, we want to put this facade on and act like we're not still broken. We're still broken. I'm still broken. I still have carnal thoughts, and I have all sorts of, you know, it's me. I didn't change. I did, but I didn't. I'm still a broken person. I'm still, you know, Jesus. It says that he died for my infirmities. You know, and not all of infirmities are just sin. Sometimes it's just my shortcomings as a human being. You know, my habits I have, my ADD personality that my friends would agree with, or something like that. Jesus died for my shortcomings, and for me to go on through life and to go into different relational sort of situations and stuff like that, and to act like I'm not broken, that's just wrong. You know, and the truth is when we recognize that we are broken, and we recognize the grace that Jesus paid for us, that's when we're in our real right mentality. God is, I think it's interesting that God has put you out here on the, would be the southwest corner of Crete. And, you know, we can turn this way today and we can look to that city and say, God has given us a mission for Crete. He's given us a mission. It's not just about meeting here, singing songs, and going back. It's about us being in a point of responding to the grace that God has poured out for us. The songs we sang today is just amazing. I'm so glad that I didn't have anything to do with sharing what I was doing, because it was just such a confident thing to know that your leadership prays and they say, God, where do you want to go today? And, you know, I just was so amazed, because the songs were about us recognizing our brokenness. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Do you recognize that day where you were transformed in God's presence? Do you remember what that day was all about? It's when we remember that. You see, when we go out into Crete today, maybe somebody's going to go to, well, I see they closed my Taco John's restaurant. How'd that work out? There's probably a few better places to eat, I'm sure, than that. But when we go out into the community today, you know, the problem is with us not recognizing our brokenness is that it's not about them and us. It's about us. We are God's children. And whether that person is redeemed and saved, or whatever we want to call it, or whether they're the pastor of Radiant Springs Church, that it's important that we recognize that it's not about us labeling them, but it's about us living our lives in a rejoice mode, recognizing that I too was broken. I too, you know, my life has changed because I was broken, And I'm gonna live in that mentality. See, because so a lot of us, I love that word. I wish it had a Greek meaning to it. That way, when I say it sounds pretty cool. See, what happens is we visit that cross, and there's a weight that's lifted from our feet because of our sin and because of our unwholeness, that there's a weight that's lifted from us, and then we start to walk this Christian life, and then we screw up. We have one of those days where we recognize that we're not living at that high call, and we forget that His blood was shed for me that day too. You know, and then what happens? We can't forgive ourselves, and so we can't forgive ourselves, and so we lose the joy of our salvation. We don't understand it, but we start walking around carrying the burdens that Jesus died for. Rejoice in the Lord always. We are the church of Christ. We're the body of Christ. And for us to, I recognize that day, November 9th, 1978, was a big day for me. It was a big day. I mean, I quit living for myself and I started living for God. I didn't understand it. I hadn't been discipled. I hadn't done anything. But in the heavens, my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I was saved, and I didn't have to worry about going to hell. But it wasn't hell. It wasn't heaven that I got saved for. I got saved because I was tired of a living hell on earth that I couldn't understand. So I was changed in a moment, in just a millisecond, just to trust in Christ. I was changed. But my problem is I had to go on living. There's certain little snippets in the Bible, and in a few weeks, in the midst of one of your messages, there will be a story read where Jesus was crucified between two thieves. One thief is mocking him and saying, "Why don't you save us too, sluggard?" I don't know what he said exactly, but he said something like that. And the other with a humble heart said, "Jesus, would you remember me today in your paradise?" And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me." That's a cool story. That's an awesome thing. But I'm so jealous of that guy. I'm jealous of him because he didn't have to go on living here on earth. He went, his fate had been sealed. His hands were nailed to a tree and he was bleeding to death as Jesus uttered those words and said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So there was an instantaneous transaction that took place in heaven. God no longer saw his sin, but he saw the righteousness of his son. And he was front row center. He got to taste it for the first time. That's not like me though, guys. I have to go on living. You have to go on living. I'd never give up coffee. You got to be kidding me. That's crazy. We have to go on living, folks. And to continue to go on and to see and to walk in God's grace, it's about everything that we are. That thief got to just go from convicted to declared righteous in just a second. He didn't have to walk through relational things. He didn't have to, you know, just because I became saved didn't mean I was necessarily easy to get along with. listen for my wife to say amen or something, but she didn't. But he went from declared guilty to being declared righteous, just like that. And within hours, maybe a couple days, he had bled to death, and he was transported in the heavenlies, streets of gold. A place where Jesus had begun preparing a special place for him. But I got to go on living. How do we go on living and not allow the things of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, relationships, our humanity, those things will all get in the way of God and what he wants to do through us. And when we allow that, we become ineffective as his church. And the mission goes on untouched. Repulse is in his church is speaking these words. He said, walk in an attitude of gratitude. Never forget. Never forget what Jesus did for you. Never forget the redeeming power of his blood. Never forget God's eternal plan of grace to provide for his church, for the body. It sounds redundant. It sounds redundant. He says, I've said it before in this very chapter, in this very book. He said it a bunch of times. If that Kleenex box was a little closer to my cord. Thank you, Amy. That's good. Yeah, thanks. That's all right. I'm good. Thank you so much. Sweet. Okay, how are we doing now? Thank you. Yeah, now I can get Kleenex. I can probably make it to the tea before. He's saying never forget. He says, it's not trouble for me. Never forget. Do you remember, Gil, when you visited that tree where Jesus was and trusted in him? He said, never forget, Chris. Never forget. You see, and there's just such a tendency as us in our flesh to forget. But Paul is just continually reminding his church to have that attitude of gratitude. Paul, as you know, was a rock star Pharisee. He persecuted the church. He was pretty much, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. So I'm pretty convinced that he knew this scripture. Let's turn on our Bibles, if we will, to Psalm 107. And this has become just a favorite psalm for me, just because I believe earlier we read Psalm 100 or whatever it was, and that was definitely a David psalm, but Psalm 107 I don't believe is. It probably was somebody who had maybe advanced in years a little bit or something, but not, he was not oblivious to what was going on for him. Just listen to this rhythm that's in this psalm. It says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from the east and the west and the north and the south. So the psalmist is saying, give thanks to God for his redemptive power. And then in verse 4 and 5, it says, but some wandered in the desert, wastelands, and finding no way to a city where they could settle. And they were hungry, and they were thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. So in the first couple of verses, it's talking about giving thanks to the Lord. And then it really touches our humanity, because we are like sheep that do go astray, you know. And so as we make those choices on a daily basis of how we're going to serve or who we're going to follow, sometimes I follow the wrong song, Sam. And so this is a human trait that it says that they, they wandered in the desert wastelands. They got lost in the shuffle. And then in verse 6 it says, and then, remember, they gave thanks to God. They wandered away. And it says, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Well, praise God Almighty. That's an amazing thing for God to save us in the midst of our struggles. It says, he led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. That's verse 7. Verse 8 says, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love, for his wonderful deeds for men. For he satisfies the thirsty. He fills the hungry with good things. They went and they turned their hearts back. They cried out to God and said, God, help us. And it says that he came and satisfied them. But then verse 10 goes on to say, some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. And so there again, they strayed again. Why? I think we're going to see that there's just a part of this rhythm of life that's missing in this psalm. He says, he subjected them to labor and they stumbled and there was no one to help. It was like me at Calvary. I was empty and I couldn't find a place. And it says then they cried out to their Lord to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom. So God delivers them again. So what goes on to say? It says, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love, for his wonderful deeds for men. For he breaks down the gates of bronze and cuts through the bars of iron. What happened then, I wonder? It says that some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They started to walk in a self-sufficient attitude. I know I'm reading that into it, but as I look at this, it's the people rejoice in God. They get laxed in following after him, and then they're back to walking the way they used to walk. You see that? It says in verse 18, they loathed all food and they draw near to the gates of death. They were back in a place where redemption wasn't so right there and so real to them. And then in verse 19, it says, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distresses. He sent forth his word and healed them and rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love, for his wonderful deeds for men. You see, there's a rhythm here. It's people recognize their shortcomings. They cry out to God, and God does. He delivers and he saves and he heals and he brings forth out of them righteousness because of Jesus. We know that now. This is, of course, a psalm. But anyway, and then what happens? They soon forget. They soon forget. They forget that the redemption that they had just already been shown. And we, as New Testament believers, we should never forget. I mean, that's what I believe that's the drum that he's beating on. He's continually saying, keep your heart in an attitude of gratitude, recognizing the grace that God has for you, that you just keep your heart in that attitude. He's instilling in them an attitude of gratitude. You see, because one, when God saves, that's a good thing. And when he delivers, that's a good thing. But we're human. And unless we make a choice to continue to go back and remember that we are broken people and that God, we so much need you to fulfill and to do in us everything that you want to do. We can't lose sight of it. It's not us, the redeemed, and them, the broken people. It's us, the people that are saved by grace and are walking in that mentality. You see, it's when we lose sight of that we become ineffective. That we, too, were broken people. Love them bowling alleys. You may have been saved now for you. Maybe somebody here is someone that received Jesus, God's payment for sin. Maybe in the last 6 months. Maybe, yeah, that's good. Or you may be someone in 1970 made that choice to walk as a follower of Jesus. The invitation is the same for both. You know, Paul is saying to his church, will you continue to remember from where you came? Because it's by remembering where we came that our stories have relevance. Have you ever been in that place where people look at you and they may swear or something and they look at me and go, oh, hey, I'm sorry. And I go, I remember. Some of you young people, maybe, you know, were raised in godly homes and I thank God for that testimony. It wasn't mine. The end of my rope was in 1978. And so many times I've tried to pick up the me and walk and think, well, maybe I'm fixed now. Maybe I'm not broken anymore. I find that's just not the case. We're all broken people, friends. And when Jesus came and he gave his life for us, he knew that we weren't perfect. He knew that Jesus Christ is the unique provision from God for man's sin. He's the unique one. There's not going to be a plan B. There's not going to be a new revelation where he's not needed. He is God's provision for our sin. The sins that I did in 1977 and the sins that I did today, he's the provision. And I don't go on perfect, but what I do, I forget what lies behind and I press forward to the calling in Christ. God's called us to reach there. And I think the attitude of gratitude, of just going out every day and saying, God, thank you that you saved me, that you looked at my brokenness and that you paid a price for that. And then facing our world with with a fresh revelation of God's grace. It was a completed work, what Jesus did. He didn't have to do it twice. He did it once for me, for you. And it's only when we walk in that heart revelation of the love of God that we can really be effective for changing our world. Amen? Amen. That we would just cling to an attitude of gratitude to God. Have a good day today. Got through the day without biting anybody's head off. Who's running the marathon? Goodness sakes. Really? Way to go. Whether you had great victories or whether you had great trials, the answer is still the same. And when we looked at Psalm 107, the thing we didn't see is that the people went back as soon as God had delivered them and stuff, they forgot. What about us? What would happen if on a daily basis that we just visit that place where His blood was shed for me? Walk in forgiveness. Wholeness. Scripture talks about the joy of our salvation. Just a few weeks ago, I had picked up some ladies from the mission. I go to Christ Place on Saturday nights. That's our service we go to. And I do a... some ministry in the mission and in the jails down in Lincoln. And I picked up these ladies to take them to church that Saturday night. And they were ladies I'd seen at the services at the mission on Sunday quite often. And you know, I picked them up and at the end of the service they came forward and prayed to receive Jesus in their life. And it was cool. You know, it's really cool to get to be used by God, to be a part of that stuff. It's really cool. But as I drove home, I heard, I had a van, and I heard these voices in the back. It said, I've never felt that before. You know, that the burden lifted. I never felt like that before. How can I go on to feeling? Like that. So I asked myself, I said, maybe a better question is, why do we lose it? I believe it's because we forget to continue in an attitude of gratitude. God, thank you that you saved my soul. John Newton might have said it best. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Never forget. So as we close today, I think Gil and Emily and maybe another family is going to come to pray with you. I want to make an invitation to you today. This is so important that we not lose an attitude of gratitude for what God has done. So whether you've been saved 5 minutes or saved 5 decades, I just invite you today that you remember. You remember where you were. You remember what he did. And that we walk in that. That's how we're going to save Crete. That's how we're going to save these more people in Southeast Nebraska. It's because we remember. This might be sacrilegious or something. It's real, we're refreshing. What's the third one, Josh? Relevant. And you know, the thing about being relevant is that we remember. We remember what God has. That's the key to relevance, is that we remember what Jesus did for us.